afternoon, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. Thank you for being here. I know this is summer, and so we have families that are in and out because of vacation. I hope you get a chance to get some time away, whether it's away at home or away somewhere else, but hope you get some time to unplug during the summer. Before we jump into week two of our series, which we're calling You Can't Make This Stuff Up, and if you were here last week with us as we launched into this series, you saw as we read an amazing, strange story that we're just going through the book of Judges. But before we jump into week two, I thought it'd be appropriate and actually important for me to pause and just make a few comments as pastor here. Kathy and I, my wife and I, feel so honored to be pastors here at Fairhaven Church, and we love you so much, and we're so grateful for what God is doing in our church family here, our being all of us, our church family here. And I just think it'd be appropriate to stop and pray after all that's taken place in Dallas this weekend. Would you agree, church? Just tragedies taking place, whether it's in Louisiana or Minnesota. I mean, the wheels are coming off, and we just need to pray for our communities. And the reality is that as we're studying the book of Judges, some of this even applies to us, that this is the locker room here, church. The game is out there, and so we need to go out and live out as light on a hill and as salt in a community to help them. And I just want to begin today, before we pray for families who are at loss in Dallas, Louisiana, Minnesota, would you just help me thank all of our officers that serve us here at Fairhaven Church and all of our campuses and officers all around our community and first responders to all that happens in our community? Would you just help me by applause thank them for all that they do here in our community? Let's pray. God, there are times when we don't even know what to say, when our hearts are filled with pain and anger and confusion. And so this morning, we just want to come to you and ask that you would meet these families. Father, people who have lost loved ones, whether it's officers or not. And we just pray for peace in the city of Dallas right now. And we ask that the churches that are in Dallas, that they would take this opportunity, as people have questions and people are in pain, that we would be able to provide, even in our community, the answers, the truth of what Jesus Christ can do inside of a person's life. And so we ask that the churches in Dallas today, as they hold services and as they think about their community and as they try to regain normal life in what has happened in the last number of days, we ask that you'd give them strength. Father, we ask that you'd help us in our own community here in the greater Dayton area, that we might be light and salt, that we might see our community and our neighborhoods and our workplaces as opportunities, Lord, to live out our faith in practical ways so that we can transform lives and a community. Thank you for Jesus Christ who does the changing. We can't. And so we ask that as we go to different places and we have different rhythms of life, that you would use us as light on a hill. We thank you, Father, and we ask your presence with us today in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Well, we're in week two of this series, and we're studying through the book of Judges, so I hope you brought a Bible with you or some device, and you can go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 2. Last week, we were in Judges chapter 1, and so we're trying our best to go through the entire book, and we're going to skip certain verses, but we're going to try our best to try to work our way through this, and we've been saying this, that this series is really an important series because all of us love a good story. Every single one of us loves a good story, so I thought it'd be great to start out with a story today that I read, a good story that has happened in the news. There's a young man named Daniel Nicastro. He's 8 years old, and he has autism. And his parents are trying to do with him like any other parent is, and try to have his son, their son, to try to have some friends in the community and in the school. And so 3 years ago, on Daniel's sixth birthday, they invited all the classmates that he has in school and all the kids in the neighborhood and said, would you RSVP so that we know how much food to buy and so forth for the party? They were having it in this little town called Northport in Florida. And so they sent the invitations out, and the day came for the party, and not one kid responded. He had a party all by himself. And his parents were trying to make sense of it because Daniel was very upset. He was hurt, crying throughout the whole day. And so last year, the parents thought, well, let's try it one more time and see if anybody will respond. So they sent invitations out to all the kids in Daniel's class and all the neighborhood kids, and they said, please RSVP so we know how much food to provide and so forth. And not one person RSVP'd. And the day came for the party, and no one showed up. So just a month ago, in June, try number three, they thought, well, we maybe try something different. And so they invited all the kids in the neighborhood. They invited all the kids in the class. And then the father got an idea, said, why don't we send a letter to the police department and see if the police could maybe help us and do something. They didn't know anybody. And so they just sent a letter to the Northport police officers. And they said, please RSVP if you're coming. Kids, if you're coming. Not one person RSVP'd to come to Daniel's birthday party 3 years in a row. And they got to the park, and they got to the shelter where Daniel was there, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, police cars with lights flashing everywhere starts coming in and pulling into the park, and Daniel's dad was just so excited about this because Daniel thought the policemen were superheroes. He actually believed that they could jump over buildings. And all of a sudden, seven police officers showed up. Here's the picture, Daniel and seven police officers. And they had a big birthday bash, and they brought presents for Daniel. And he was amazed that day. His father said his smile lasted for days because the superheroes showed up. But that day, they didn't jump over buildings. They just were with Daniel that day. What a great story that is, right, church? We all love great. Yeah, you can clap if you want for them. See, we love a good story. In fact, we love strange stories. And so that's why we're reading Judges, because in Judges, we find all these stories that when you read at first glance, you're like, why? Why did God even put those in Scripture? I mean, why the details? Why all the things that are there? And so we're studying them. Last week, this is what we studied last week. We studied half-hearted obedience. And we said, if you weren't here, we said that half-hearted obedience is actually no obedience at all. And so we said that if half-hearted obedience is part of our life, if you and I are halfway in, if you're a Christ follower and we're living halfway in on this, here's what happens. We talked about this last week. It wrecks your life. If you want a sure way to wreck your life, claim to be a Christ follower and live half in, and it'll just wreck your life. And we began to see that as the Israelites, which we'll talk a little bit more about them, and I'll describe it again to us today as we look at the Israelites, this group of people that God was working in and writes their story, some amazing, strange things that take place. See, half-hearted obedience, you have to be all in. And so when we talk about obedience, obedience is all in. You're either all in or you're not. I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 3, where God is talking to a church, Laodicea. And he says, you know what? You're not cold and you're not hot. You know as well as I do that when you're reaching for a cold drink, whatever it is, you want it to be cold. You don't want it to be lukewarm. Or if you're going for a hot cup of coffee or a hot cup of tea, you don't want it to be lukewarm. And so in this letter, Jesus says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. In other words, you got to be all in. And so as we go through this, as we read through the book of Judges, what we're going to discover is a cycle. And the cycle is something that we're going to try to break in our own lives. What would it be like if in July, in the summer, in a church family like Fairhaven Church, if we were able to break a cycle that looks something like this? Because this is all we read throughout the entire book of Judges. Here's the cycle. They do something wrong, they disobey, and then God rescues them. And then they begin to worship God. Not just come to a service like this, but then they begin to live out their lives and they begin to follow in obedience and they begin to worship God through their life. And then all of a sudden, they sin. So they go through this cycle. Sin, God rescues them, they worship God, and then they fall back into sin. Here's the interesting thing about this cycle. When you get to the end here, from worship to sin, there's a long path there. What I've discovered is that I have not yet met a person who's woken up and said, you know, I think that today I'm going to destroy my life. Have you met anybody like that? I haven't met a person that's gotten up and said, you know what, I think I'm going to destroy my marriage today. I think I'm going to ruin all my friendships with my single friends. I think I'm just going to ruin all my friendships in my high school today. I've not met a person like that. Here's how it happens. We take one small step this way, and a little decision we make, and then we make another little decision like this over here, and then we make another little decision over here, and all of a sudden we realize that we're way away from where we want to be. It's a gradual, slow process, but the cycle is there, isn't it? We disobey, God rescues us, we worship Him, and we drift away. What would it be like, church, if we broke that cycle? If you broke that cycle in your life, in some area of your life, what would it be like if I broke that cycle? That's why we're doing this series. And as pastor here, I want you to know that I'm passionate about the fact that as we go through and read this stuff in the book of Judges, that my biggest hope for us as a church, as individuals, is that we'll break a cycle in our lives. Wouldn't that be great? If that could be broken in our lives. So here's what I want you to do. Take your Bibles with me, and why don't we turn to Judges chapter 2, verse 16. Let's pick up the story in Judges chapter 2. We started last week in Judges chapter 1, and this cycle is there. You'll see it, cycle of sin and disobedience, and then God rescues them, and then they worship God, and then they fall back into sin again. And so that's what we see here. And then all of a sudden in Judges, the second chapter, verse 16, here's what happens. It says, "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of their raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groanings under these oppressed and afflicted them." In other words, God hears our prayer all the time. Verse 19. "But when the judge died, the people returned to their ways, even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways." So what we read in Judges chapter 2 is that because of this cycle, what God did is He decided to bring about judges. That's where we get the title of the book, Judges. Now, here's the problem with the word judges. When you and I hear the word judge, the image that we have in our mind is, well, Judge Judy, right? I mean, that's what we think of. We think of a courtroom, we think of a judge, and we think of two nutcases that are fighting back and forth over things that really don't matter, and, you know, and they're arguing and bickering and so forth, and that's the image that we have in our minds. That's not what judge means in the Bible. So get your pens out, and you can write them in your Bible if you want. Here's what the word judge means. Judge means a spiritual leader or a moral leader in the community. So what God does is when people are going through this cycle, He wants to bring up, He wants to cause leaders to rise to the top. He wants to call judges, and they're spiritual leaders or they're moral leaders. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through the book now, and we're going to begin to see characters in Judges who were judges, who were spiritual leaders, who were moral leaders. And we're going to get into chapter 3 and look at the first one, but we're not going to read his story. And the first one is Othniel. You'll see that in chapter 3 if your Bibles are open and you're sort of going through it. And some of you I know are reading the book of Judges now, and I'm sure you're kind of confused in reading some of these stories, and we're going to make sense of them. But we're introduced to Othniel, who is a judge. He was a spiritual leader. God raised him up so that he could lead the community. He could lead the Israelites. He could help them break this cycle. Sin, rescue, worship. Sin, rescue, worship. And Othniel, who was the son of Caleb, anybody hear Caleb before, right? Joshua and Caleb. Othniel helped them for 40 years. That's a long time, 40 years. That's your kids and maybe even your kids' kids, kind of that process, 40 years of obedience that were there. And then what we'll read today as we start getting into reading part of chapter 3, we'll see that there was 18 years of disobedience. And if you want to read what these years were like, here's what you can do. You can read Judges chapter 19, 20, and 21, three chapters. It's unbelievable. In fact, I challenge you to read it. It's crazy stuff in chapters 19, 20, and 21 of Judges, which we're not going to read because it's right there in between Othniel, and the next one is Ehud. So the book of Judges has these characters. God calls them judges or spiritual leaders. My guess is you've heard of some of them. How many of you, by raised hand, have ever heard of Samson? Let me just see your hands. Samson. You've heard of Samson? That's many of us, right? Most of us. How many of you have heard of Ehud before? That's what I thought, about seven of you, right? And so the book of Judges lists all these leaders, and in between Othniel and Ehud is 18 years of disobedience, and then Ehud comes in, and there's 80 years. Man, that's your kids and their kids and their kids, 80 years of obedience. So here's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk today about how God rescues his people. If you came here today and you're not a Christ follower, you may want to listen in because this is how God rescues people. If you came today and you're hopeless and you're just trying church out for one more time, that's it, you're going to give it one more time, I got great news for you. You could not have come on a better weekend because we're going to talk about how God will rescue you because God is in the business of rescuing his people. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what you've done. God wants to rescue people to himself. That's who he is. So let's read and figure out if we can understand how God does that. So take your Bibles and let's turn to Judges chapter 3 and we'll look at verse 12. We'll start there and the story goes about Ehud. Othniel led for 40 years and then Judges chapter 3, here's what happens. Verse 12, again, here's that cycle, right? Again, the Israelites did, what does your Bible say? Say it with me, church, aloud, here we go, all of us together. The Israelites did what? Evil. In the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel, getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join them. Eglon came and attacked Israel. Eglon is a king. And they took possession of the city of palms. Anybody know what the city of palms is? It's Jericho. If you travel to Israel, you'll see why, because it has a spring. Jericho is in the desert, and it has a little spring, and there's all kinds of palm trees that are there. So if you like to write in your Bible, you can write Jericho. How many of you have ever heard of Jericho before, right? Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Verse 14, the Israelites were subject to the king of Moab for 18 years. There's the 18 years that I'm talking about. And you can read again in chapters 19, 20, and 21 what happened in those 18 years and how Eglon, the king of Moab, took over, and it's tragic. And right here, I want to focus in on one word. Verse 12, you might want to underline it. You might want to highlight it because when I first read this, I was shocked by it. Here it is. Again, the Israelites did evil. Evil. Let me, before we talk about how God rescues us, I think it's important to define evil. Because when I think of evil, I think of ISIS. I think of people's heads being beheaded. That's evil. Would you agree with me, church? That's evil. But when you look through Scripture, I'm amazed. Here's what happens. See, evil is disobedience in the eyes of God. So if I tell a lie, then you know, in God's eyes, you know what that is? Evil. Really? Yeah. If I cheat at work, if I cheat on my taxes, if I cheat somewhere else, you know how God sees that? Evil. Wow. That's a strong word. And yet that ought to do something to our hearts, that we can come into church and we can, in safety, we can talk about the evil in our lives because God wants to rescue us from our own evil. That's amazing. This last week, my last son, we have four sons, many of you know that, my last son turned 18, and he's a man now, so he thinks. And I'm so grateful for him because he's 18 and he is becoming a man. He's becoming responsible. I'm very proud of him at 18 and he's our last one. I think back as we were reflecting this week and having a birthday party, I began reflecting back in my mind at my sons and I'm just so proud of them and so grateful for Kathy and I and how we've been able to raise these four boys. I remember when one of my sons was 12 and we were in the kitchen and he smarted off to my wife. And I remember walking over to him. He was about this tall at that time. And I remember taking my thumb and my middle finger and putting it around his neck like this. I got big hands. Putting it around his neck like this. And I squeezed. I'm pretty sure I squeezed pretty hard. I'm not sure. But I squeezed pretty hard and I said, come with me, son. And we walked through the living room, we walked through the garage, we went out into the driveway, and I turned him around so he's looking right at me, and I said, son, don't you ever disrespect your mother again. You need to know that your mother is far more important than you. In fact, I like her a lot more than I like you. And I said, you stay out here in this driveway, and you are not welcome in this home unless you make a decision that you're going to come in and you're not going to disrespect your mother again. And I turned around and I walked in the house, and Kathy said, what happened? And I go, I kicked him out. She goes, you did what? I said, no, I'm just kidding. And he came back in the house, and over the years we've learned, because here's the deal, in my opinion, when my sons disrespect their mother, you know what I call that? Evil. And yet when you and I look at our lives, disobedience is evil in the eyes of God. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing to me. And we need to understand that when we read the Bible and the Israelites were living their lives, and all of it says they were living evil lives. I don't know about you, but I want to make sure that I get rid of the evil in my life. Anybody else with me? That's the first thing about evil. Here's the second thing. See, evil causes us to miss so much of what God has for us. Do you realize that disobedience causes us to miss so much of what God has? God wants to bless us. Now, let me make sure I'm clear here. That doesn't mean more money, more cars, more houses. God wants to bless you because he loves you and because we are his children. He wants to bless us. But in blessing us, we need to also understand that when we disobey, it causes us to lose out on that blessing. It isn't that God doesn't want to bless us. It's that you and I walked away from it. You and I, in our disobedience, causes us to lose so much of our lives. Let me illustrate for you, okay? Last week, we talked about the fact that the Israelites are made up of 12 tribes. So let me go back again and look at this. See, there's 12 tribes of Israel. Most of them are the sons of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had some sons, and most of them are listed here, but there are 12 tribes, and they're all men. Judah, Simon, Benjamin, Manasseh, Ephraim, and all these guys had families, and so these are the tribes of Israel. Today, we're going to read about Ehud, and Ehud was from this tribe. Benjamin was the tribe that he was from. So these groups of people, this 12 tribes of Israel, you've probably heard this, that God promised them the promised land, right? Remember that, church? You can go back to Genesis chapter 15 if you want. You can turn there right now if you want. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. Here is what God promised the promised land will be. This is going to blow you away. I can't believe this. When I was reading this, here's what God says. You're going to have the land starting with the great river of Egypt, which is the Nile. It's about right here. And I'm going to give you the land all the way to the Euphrates River, which is right over here next to Baghdad, all the way in Iraq. And the Euphrates goes all the way up here into Syria and up to the Mediterranean. All this land. And then in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, he says, not only am I going to give you the land between the great river of Egypt and the Euphrates, I'm going to give you all the land of all these nations, the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Amalekites and all these different tribes. And he says, I want you to drive them out. Well, last week we looked, they didn't drive them out. And because of their disobedience, let me show you what they got. That's it. Now, it's spelt over a little bit over to the Jordan River, so there's a little red over the Jordan River, but this is what God promised them. This is what you see, read in your Bibles. The promised land was this big, and this is all they took because of disobedience. I've been thinking in my life, I wonder what I've lost. I wonder how many blessings that I have lost in my life. What about you? It's kind of a morbid thought, though. I mean, why do you want to come to church and think about all the things you lost? My mother used to tell me, David, it is never too late to do the right thing. Never. So let's not focus on what we lost. Let's focus on the future. Let's focus on the fact that from here on out, we can break the cycle, that God wants to rescue us from evil, and evil causes us to lose out on an awful lot, and let's not do that. Let's move on in our lives. Let's decide now. Let's decide in our lives that we're going to break that cycle, and let's follow in obedience because it causes us to lose so much, and we see it right even here. Here's the third thing about evil. Evil always starts in the mind. I don't know about you, but every time I was a kid, I remember people talking about things that I should do and things that I shouldn't do. Oftentimes, when we talk about obedience or disobedience, we talk about the action. We talk about what you should do, here's the action. Or what you shouldn't do, here's the action that you shouldn't do. The problem is we never talk about the root. You know what the root cause is of disobedience in our lives? It's in our minds. It's no wonder the Bible says that we ought to think about the renewing of our minds, right? See, evil starts in our minds. In fact, if you want, let me give you three things to think about that we can guard our minds about. There's many, but I'm just going to give you three to think about as we think about this in our own lives as we're trying to break this cycle. Here's the first thing. Let's guard our minds against temptation. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 26, watch and pray to avoid temptation. If you're a human being and you're breathing air right now, then there is temptation that you face in your life. All of us face it. So here's the question. What is the temptation that you face on a regular basis? Guard your mind. I'm speaking to myself too. Because we must guard our minds against temptation. A.W. Tozer said this decades ago. He said, America has lost its ability to blush. There is so much that we see and there's so much that's available to us. We need to guard our minds on the things that we watch, on the things that we allow in our lives. See, the Bible says, you sow a thought and you reap an action. You reap an action and you sow a habit. And if you sow a habit, you reap a character and it destroys you. And so we need to guard our minds. Here's the second thing. Let's guard our minds from pride. Guard our minds against pride would be a better way of saying it. Because pride is the biggest killer. Pride causes us to be selfish in our marriages. It's selfish in our relationships with singles, selfish in our schools, selfish in our businesses. Pride is huge. Did you know that pride is the sin that God judges the quickest? Did you know that? Pride. And so let's guard against pride in our lives. Let's make sure that our lives are about other people. That's a hard thing, but it starts in the mind. Here's the third thing about guarding. We need to guard against an overworked mind. I bet you didn't think I was going to say that. Do you realize that if you don't take a Sabbath, and if you don't allow your mind to rest, your mind will work and work and work and work. Is that right, church? You probably know that. And it'll work and work. And here's what happens. When your mind is overworked, listen carefully, when your mind is overworked, it lowers your ability to make good judgments. That's why we hear about people who are famous and people who are in the limelight, and they just destroy their lives. And the reason is because they work and they work and they let their minds work and work and overwork, and it's epic failure that takes place because of an overworked mind. Let's guard against that. We must take a Sabbath. Because you see, evil always starts in the mind. Fourthly, before we get to God rescuing us, is evil is pretending that everything is okay with God when it's not. See, some of us, we come in and we've got smiles and you look great and we all look great and yet on the inside, you know, no one else knows, you know, on the inside. See, if you're not where you want to be, what a great place to draw a new line. And don't miss what God has as we think through our lives. So how does God rescue us? How does he rescue us? Let's take a look at the story and see, and you'll find in the story here four ways that God rescues us, and it's an amazing thing that takes place. So let's drop down to verse 15. Judges chapter 3, verse 15. Here's what it says. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer. So Israelites cried out. They prayed. Maybe another way of saying it is they confessed. Here's how God rescues us. God rescues when there's confession. Do you realize that the best way to get God's attention? Confession. When you recognize in your life that there is disobedience, God calls it evil, when there is disobedience, and the best way for God to rescue you is for you to recognize it and for you to come in confession. Now, confession is pretty simple, I guess. In our minds, we just say, I'm sorry. But that's not what confession is in the Bible. Confession is turning away from it and walking a different direction. And when you and I decide, and maybe it could happen here today, maybe it could happen during the series, where we're going to break the cycle, whatever that cycle is for you, we're going to break that cycle because we're going to walk away. We're going to confess it to him. In fact, at the end here, I'm going to give us an opportunity to quietly talk to God. Because it starts with confession. It says right here, they cried out to God. Here's what I can guarantee you. If you pray, God listens. And if you confess, you have his attention. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 8. He said, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit of God, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. That's a lot of words. Let me paraphrase it for you and make it really simple. Here's what Paul is saying. Kill sin, or sin will kill you. And one of the ways that you and I kill sin is we come in confession and we ask God to help us so that we can walk away from the very thing in our lives that are causing us to miss out on so many things. And so you see here, God rescues through confession. Secondly, he rescues by empowering people to be an example. A person, a leader, a spiritual leader, a moral leader, like Ehud. Let's read on. Verse 15. And the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. So he's from the tribe of Benjamin. To the Israelites, he sent them to tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. And so God uses this man named Ehud, who's a left-hander. Anybody left-handed here? Can I just see your hands left-handed? Okay, we got a couple of left-handers here. I mean, God went to the bullpen and went for the left-hander, right? And he got Ehud to help out with you know, the people of God here. Did you realize that 12% of the world is left-handed? 2 times more men than women are left-handed. Did you know that 4 out of 5, the original Apple designers, were left-handed? Pretty creative, don't you think? Now, here's some bad news for you. If you're left-handed, you will earn 12% less over your lifetime. I'd start writing with your right hand if I were you. You left-handers that are out there. In the Middle Ages, if you were left-handed, you were possessed by the devil, people thought. How many of you are left-handed again? Let me see your hands. All right, let me give you a couple names of people who are left-handed. How many of you knew Neil Armstrong was left-handed? Do you know that? Neil Armstrong was left-handed. Albert Einstein, Leonardo da Vinci, Jack the Ripper was left-handed. Morgan Freeman is left-handed. Chewbacca is left-handed. Come on, you got to know Chewbacca, right? Jimi Hendrix is left-handed. Paul McCartney is left-handed. And if you think that God could not use you because you don't know enough of the Bible, or because you haven't been at it long enough, or because you have very little influence, if you think that God cannot use you as a leader, as a spiritual leader, as a moral leader in your family, in your neighborhoods, in your community, that's exactly why God gave us this story of Ehud, a left-handed guy. You see, if you were to read chapters 19, 20, and 21, what you would read is the tribe of Benjamin was the hated tribe. And in fact, they went to war against all the other tribes. And all of the tribe of Benjamin was wiped out. 26,000 people, they were all wiped out except 600 of them. And many of them were left-handed. And God spared a left-handed man, Ehud, from the hated tribe of the smallest tribe, and he uses him and raises him up and said, he's going to be the judge. He's going to be the spiritual leader. Let's read on, verse 16. Then Ehud made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, that's a foot and a half, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. That's simply a tax, because Moab was there. They had a tax every year that they had to pay, and so he is going to pay the tax to the king there. So he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent them on their way, those who carried it. But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, that is the very stones that Joshua stacked up, 12 of them, symbolizing the 12 tribes. So when he got to that, he himself went back to Eglon and said, Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you. And the king said to his attendants, Leave us. And they all left. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, I have a message from God for you. As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, and his bowels discharged. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. So you can't make this stuff up, I'm telling you. Now, we told the same story to your kids this morning, so you can... No, we didn't do that. I'm just kidding. I mean, this is unbelievable here. And why would God put this story in there? Here's the reason why. Because a left-handed man from the smallest tribe who was from an area of the city, you know, of the area of the promised land that was the smallest, and he used him to be a leader to kill the king of Moab. Because God rescues us. He does it by empowering people. Thirdly, by his word, encouraging us through the Spirit. What does Ehud do? After he killed the king of Moab, he ran back to his own city. You can read it for yourself there in chapter 3. As he ran back to the city, he says to them as he blows a horn, Listen, follow me. God has given Moab into our hands. See, God's word can change a lot for you. God rescues you from situations in your life through his word. And if you're here today and you're struggling finding any hope in your life, let me just rehearse a few things that we find in the Bible. This is amazing. The Bible tells us that God is good. It tells us that God is in control. It says he loves us more than any of us can even comprehend in our lives. God is even so loving that when you are wicked, he still loves you. The Bible tells us that he has a plan and that his compassion will never, ever end. That's just a sampling. There's a lot more. See, God rescues us through his word. And so you know what they did? When Ehud said, follow me, they did. And the people went down, and they followed Ehud, this left-handed warrior, and they followed him right into battle, and they destroyed the Moabites. They took back over the city, Jericho, that was taken from them. They took back over the city, and it says in there, if you read at the bottom there, it says in the last part of chapter 3 that they had obedience, or they had peace in the land for 80 years. Here's the last way that God rescues us, through instant obedience. See, when God talks to you in your heart, you don't need a committee. You don't need to ask your small group. You don't even need to ask your spouse if you're married. You just do it. Instant obedience. That's how God rescues us. I don't know if anybody else is here that wants to break the cycle. I want to break a cycle of mine. Do you want to break a cycle in your life? And we do that by understanding what's evil. And we do that by understanding how God rescues us. And here is the principle. God rescues his people from hopeless situations in surprising ways, right? He uses a left-handed warrior from a small little tribe who was almost wiped out. And he can use you and you. and you. And some of you up there, you, and he can even use me to break the cycle that God has. Would you bow with me in prayer for just a minute? And maybe you want to take some time and just confess to God. You're not telling him something he doesn't know. Why don't you just articulate it? Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've given us these stories. They seem crazy, but when you read them in the context of what you're trying to do in rescuing people to yourself, it's mysterious. You chose to use this left-handed guy out of a small tribe, a nobody. And Father, I pray that you'd raise up men and women. I pray that you'd raise up teenagers and college students, that you would help us, that we would break this cycle in our own lives and be leaders in our community, leaders in our neighborhoods, leaders in our schools, in our workplaces, because we desire to be obedient. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.